We thank you for your sweet presence in our midst. As we go into the word, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak, Father, as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Secondly, I ask the same unction and anointing to be upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit will be released in great as well as in sufficient measure. Power that will heal, that will deliver, that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy, to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring it out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed under the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, today we're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great chapter of the resurrection. And in our last lesson, we stopped somewhere around verse 34, I believe it was, talking to us about, well, I think we stopped in verse 24, really. You know, we're talking about the orders of the resurrection, which is verse 23. And we made this fact clear to us by the grace and the mercy of God that all of us are going to be resurrected. The Bible, as in Adam, all die. All men die physically because of the death, the first physical death of Adam. But in the same way, all men are going to be resurrected because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. However, there's a crucial truth. Every man according to his own order. In other words, we're not all going to be resurrected at the same time, or in fact, even in the same manner. We're just finishing our book. I'm just going to be reviewing it this week. Hopefully, it should come out next week on the types and the orders of the resurrection. And I cannot find a greater truth in the Bible that will inspire us as Christians to live holy lives. The scripture actually says so. It says that he that had this hope in him purifieth himself. And they've sold us a lie. You know, when I say they, now I'm talking about, you know, Christian tradition. These last 2,000 years, there's this thing that once we're in Christ, we all resurrect at the same time and all of us go to heaven. It's not true. It's true all of us will resurrect, but certainly not at the same time. And the first example of this we saw was in Jesus' resurrection. When the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it wasn't Jesus alone that got resurrected. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, I believe it is, you know, he said that the graves were opened, and some, not all, some of the saints who had died, they appeared and they went into Jerusalem. You know, I'd like to think of people like Joseph and people like David and other great Old Testament saints. Certainly it wasn't everybody. So, you know, now did the Old Testament's rise? They will rise, but some of them didn't rise that day. Abraham probably did, you know, and Isaac. No, if Jacob did, as a debate, you know, because the way you live now is going to determine the order of your resurrection. And we saw, I went into detail to explain that, you know, particularly in this our own this time in which we're living in, you've got, they're actually about four or five orders of the resurrection, but I just want to zero in on the church. Now, after the one Jesus did, you know, Jesus and some of the Old Testament saints, which was in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. There's another one in front of us now. It is a pre-tribulation resurrection. That is, a resurrection that's going to take place before the tribulation. We saw this last week. And there's going to be a mid-tribulation rapture, which is basically going to be Enoch and Elijah and 144,000 Jews who will be disciples, the last set of perfection disciples on the earth, you know, who will rise with Enoch and Elijah, and maybe a few Gentiles, I don't know. The Bible is silent on it. It just says that there's a great cloud, you know, so we don't know. I don't want to take that chance. Then there's a last one, which is immediately after the tribulation, says he will go to the four winds and gather his elect. So there's going to be three main resurrections or orders in this church age, the before the millennial reign. It's going to be a pre-tribulation, it's going to be a mid-tribulation, it's going to be a post-tribulation. Now, it's not automatic. And I want to zero in on the pre-tribulation rapture, which is the best of all the three, if you're alive, you know, during that time. And its condition is to watch and pray always. You can water it down, you can bring it down to the human level, you know, and someone said, Pastor Olubi, how do I know if I'm watching and praying? No, it's just do what the Bible says. It's not Olubi who wrote it. It's God who wrote it through Moses at first, and then down through the years, through all the other great saints. And you need to be praying. The Bible says, when you get up, when you walk by the way, it said the word should not depart out of your mouth. Paul repeats the same thing in different words. He says, "What pray without ceasing, you know. So, and I tell you what to do, because I'm doing it. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. This is what I practice, you know. Based on God's word, you know. I keep the love commandment once every 6 hours, you know. I'll tell you what I do. I say, Father, Lord, have mercy on me. I receive your blood. Cleanse me, or I'll say us, because I don't pray for myself, only the people who are connected with me. I say, Lord, have mercy on us. I say, we receive your blood. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and power. Then I say, I can't pray for you. I can give you life to pray, but whether you pray or not is your responsibility, not mine. See, that's why the Bible says that we should, you know, help one another's burden, but every man will carry his own burden. See, what I can do as your pastor and as a leader, by the grace and mercy of God, is I can cleanse, because I'm allowed to do that. He says, whoever sins you remit, I can remit your sin for you. I can ask life for you. But what you do with that life is your responsibility. You can waste it or you can use it. And that's going to determine what happens to you. I cannot pray your prayers for you. Don't be deceived. Covering is not a substitute for your prayer. It just protects you and then enables you to do your own praying better. But if you don't take advantage of it, it won't avail. No wonder the scripture makes this I won't call it terrible, but it makes this very heavy warning. It says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. It means, as wonderful and powerful as grace is, it can be received in vain if the recipient does not use it for what it was meant for. Oh, yes, you can. You know? You know, the church is always running away from responsibility. People don't want to, they want you to tell them that God's going to do everything for them. No? Yes, God's going to help you in everything you do, but he's not going to do everything for you. That's why he made you a God. That's why you're made in his likeness. So you have responsibility. You can choose what you do. So I ask life. And then I now say, not you. I say, I love God more with all my heart, will, mind, emotions, and strength. And I love my brethren and all men must God. And then I pray in tongues. It takes me about less than 1 minute, you know. I do that, you know, according to the scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where it says, you know, the word is neither in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, this will not depart out of your mouth. In Joshua 1:8, then it says, you know, you will talk of them. Them what? Them the word. them these commandments, which you summarize as the commandment of love. If you do love, he says you're keeping all the commandments. So I do it every 6 hours, you know, 12 o'clock. But it doesn't have to be exactly 12 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 6 in the evening. When I get up early in the morning, I pray. You know, I pray again at 6 o'clock in the morning. I pray again at 12 noon. I pray again at 6 o'clock in the evening. Then I pray before I go to bed, usually around 11, you know, just before 12. I pray again. Then in between, I'm telling you what it takes to be a part of the first order, the pre-tribulation rapture. Then in between, I pray frequently in tongues. That is apart from when I have concentrated prayer, like when we come here on Tuesday and I pray for Nigeria, or you do Good Morning Jesus prayers. You know, all those are set prayer times, which you do, which you should do and continue to do. But in between, what do? You can't say, oh, well, because I prayed. No. Pray is exactly what he said, without ceasing. So once every 6 hours and frequently in between. And then, of course, when you're not praying with tongues and all of that, you're praying with your thoughts, which is communion with God. But you see, though, I've discovered that the whole thing is a system. If the concentrated prayer is not there, the good morning Jesus, your personal prayers, you know, and all of that, you'll find that the every 6 hour prayers, you won't be able to do it properly. If the every 6 hours prayer is not done, you'll find the in-between prayers will not be done properly. If the in-between prayers are not done properly, you find that the prayer with the thoughts will not be done properly. It's layer upon layer. And one is a foundation for the other, for the, you know. That's the way the system works. That is the condition for the first, the pre-tribulation rapture. He said, watch and pray. And he added always. I didn't say it, Jesus said it. Because Jesus said it, I'm saying it. Praise the Lord. I'm just echoing the Lord. Are you listening to me? You need to watch and pray always. And make it a pattern now. You see, Jesus knew that he was talking about the end time. And that by that time, the church would have had much more knowledge than it had at the time he was talking to them. But you know, Paul and John and some of the other early apostles, they got a glimpse into this, and that's why they wrote in their epistles, you know, particularly the what I call the perfection epistles, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, Jude, and the book of Revelation. You'll find a strong emphasis on praying, you know, praying always. It's in Jude we read, you know, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You see Peter says, if these things be in you, you know, and abound, you know, they make that you neither be barren nor unfruitful. You know, he says, add to your faith. How do you do that? Prayer. How do you add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience to patience, you know, self-control, you know, brotherly kindness, and then love. You know, well, that's what we're doing. You know, I have more love, more joy, peace. That's what you're doing. You know, all that you read in the epistles is the theory. What I, but the grace of God is with me, that I've given you is the practical. That's how you get it done. It's just knowing those scriptures in your head and knowing that that's what the Bible says does not make you do it. That's why I say ye be doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, it's possible to be a hearer. Is it even possible to be a knower? Watch this. Is it even possible to be a writer? Like Solomon and David, and not be a doer. Like me, for example, by the grace and mercy of God, you know, and Pastor Wega, Pastor Wale, you know, that helped me with writing our books, you know, we can write all of this stuff, but the fact that we write them does not mean we're going to do them. The writing them, just because Olubi Johnson wrote, you know, crucifying the flesh, does not mean Olubi Johnson is crucifying the flesh. Olubi Johnson has to crucify the flesh like everybody else he wrote to. God is no respecter of persons. Are you listening to me? In fact, we are going to be judged by a higher standard than the people who didn't write it. Wale and Pastor Wega, I just put you on the spot. Too bad for you, or too good for you. Praise the Lord. Truly, 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 they're in much more trouble than you are. Amen. A higher standard is going to be demanded from them. They wrote it. Along with me. Are you listening to me? You know, like even Paul. You know, Paul's letters were not written by him. They were written by him. But he had guys, you know, Silvanus, Tychicus, guys, same thing. All this changed. Are you listening to me? Yeah. So, we all need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And this is how you make sure you ascertain. There's a scripture, it's in 2 Thessalonians, we prayed, or should be praying it every day. I certainly do. By the grace and the mercy of God, you should be doing too. It's in 2 Thessalonians where it says that he will vouchsafe you worthy. It means guarantee. You know, there's another place in one of the other scriptures. It says, make your calling and election sure. It means that there's a way to do it. Otherwise, he won't tell you to do it. How? I'm telling you now. You want to make your calling? Your calling is to go to heaven. Your election is your destiny. You want to make them sure, be a doer of the word. Then you don't think you're doing it. You know you're doing it. It's a big difference. You know. I now know why John could write the way he wrote. And Paul. You know, sometimes if you read the letters of those guys, those men, great guys. Let's give Paul a super clap offering. And let's give John another one. You know, if you're not careful, and you don't read it with the right heart. Usually these guys are arrogant. But they're not. They were talking from a perspective of revelation knowledge that had become experiential. So they weren't just talking, you know, do this, do that. They were doing it themselves. So John would say things like, we know. He said, he that heareth us knoweth God. He that doesn't hear us doesn't know God. Oh my God. What arrogance. It's not arrogance, it's audacity. He said, yeah. He says, he that hears us knows God. He that does not hear us doesn't know God. How could he say that with such certainty? He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have handled of the word of life. He said, that which we have, he said, we declare unto you. That you also may have the same fellowship with us. Kai. Another clap offering for John. Now I want to blow your mind. You should become like that. God doesn't just want it to be John alone or Paul alone. The reason why John and Paul wrote those things was so that there will be many Johns and many Pauls produced, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, bringing many sons unto glory. Not one, not two, not three. Wake up, oh. So make sure you're actually watching and praying always. He said always. Yesterday we went to vote, my wife and I. You know? We got up in the morning like we normally do, 3 o'clock, 3:30. We did all our prayers, you know, did a bit of Gideon, you know. I had my bath, you know. I had bath the day before, you know. I went to the place. Throughout time, I was praying. Now, if you were with me, you would know I'm praying. I wasn't praying in tongues, but I was communing with God throughout time. Prayed in tongues a little bit, you know. You know, they were very nice to us because they had a line for what they call the senior citizens. So, which was very kind. You know, so somebody who knew us came and said, oh, you know, come. And we, you know, gave us seats and we sat down. Within 10, 15 minutes, we were done. We were able to go home. All our time praying. Yeah. You know? All that time, I was praying. And we got home, we were watching the news. But throughout the time I was praying. I pray a little bit, you know. I go to the bathroom, pray a few tongues, and I come back. But that communion doesn't stop. That's what Jesus is teaching us. That communion does not or should not stop. You should be in constant communion. That's why God gave us tongues. God gave us words. And God gave us thoughts. Everybody say tongues. Tongues and groanings. Then words. And then thoughts. You pray with all three. And each is a foundation for the other. If you don't pray properly with tongues and groanings, you will find you won't pray properly with your words. The power will not be there. If you don't pray properly with your words, you will not pray properly with your thoughts. See, your thoughts doesn't have power. Your thoughts only direct the power that tongues and words have released. Just like a steering wheel of a car doesn't have power. The power is from the engine. The engine, the pistons, when they go up and down, transmit power, you know, through, you know, to the gear system and to the wheels, you know. So the real power is from the engine, but it is the steering that determines where the power car goes. So it is with your thoughts. That's why as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you don't control your thoughts, Satan will take the power you generated and drive you where you don't want to go. True. That's why the greatest Christian battle is that of the mind. You win in the mind, you win everywhere. You lose in the mind, you lose everywhere. And therefore, the great apostle tells us, he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, bringing into captivity, you know, casting down imaginations, and then bringing into captivity a few thoughts. That's where diligence in thought prayer comes in. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every. So when a wrong thought comes to your mind, and they do, you understand? There should be a counter thought from the Holy Spirit that arrests it. That's why you need to be full of the Word. It's the Word, you know, that gives you God's thoughts. God's thoughts are in His words, you know. So instead of thinking like the devil, of thinking like natural man, you think like God. So when something comes, you know, that's not of God, you just reply it. All the things that happened in the wilderness were at the thought level. Jesus said, and the devil said to him, the devil didn't come. We have this funny, myopic, childish idea of the devil, you know, with a fork and with a long tail and with these horns in his head. No. Satan doesn't look anything like that. Nothing like that. He's an angel. One of the most beautiful ones you've ever seen. The anointed cherub that covereth. He's not something with a long tail and all of that. No. He's a cherub. As far as I know, he doesn't even have wings. He's just like Gabriel and Michael. You know, some of the lower angels have wings, but some of the senior guys don't have wings. You know? The Bible says, and lo, Satan is transformed to an angel of light. He's not, you know, and that's why most Christians don't know him. They don't know how to deal with him. They have this distorted picture of what Lucifer is. And he works with thoughts. So once you do something, he'll put a thought in your mind. That's what he did with Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus is hungry. 40 days, the thought. You know what I said? Let me give you the paraphrase. He said, you've got the Spirit without measure now, haven't you? And he did, because he got it at the Jordan River. The Bible says, the Spirit of God, he had the Holy Spirit before, but the Spirit without measure came upon him. And he said, and then a voice from heaven said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. All that was fact. God. Then Satan puts his own in. I said, well, you're hungry. You got the power. Come on, turn the stones to bread. It was a test. Are you going to use the power of God, even though you're allowed to use it? But are you going to use it just for your own will, or will you use it in the will of God with consultation with the Holy Spirit? So the Lord Jesus said, you know, he had the word in him. He knew, he had been reading it for 30 years. Going to the synagogue every Sunday, he was full of the word. Said, let the word of God dwell in you, Lord of Christ dwell in you richly. So that's what came out. It says, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Let me paraphrase that for you. I'm not going to turn these stones to bread. I'm only going to do what God tells me to do. I'm not going to live by bread alone. I'm going to live by the word that comes out of the mouth of God. So if God doesn't tell me to turn stones to bread, I'm not going to turn stones to bread. Then the next one he brings, takes him to the mountain, you know, says, I'm going to give you all of this. You don't just worship me. He says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And him only said, get thee behind me, Satan. You know? The more, that's why you come to church. That's why you're hearing me now. That's why you should read your Bible. What are you doing? You are filling your heart with the word of God. When a situation comes up, in your circumstance situation, what is going to come up is what you fed with. And if what you've been feeding on is television and stupid songs, don't let me go there, blah, 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 and all the silly things. That's what will come out. So your word, your thoughts will direct the power that has been released through your words. And they will now, it's like the steering wheel of a car, that will now determine your destination. So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we saw all of that. And we want to move away from that this morning. You know, yeah. Every man his own order. Then verse 24, let's move on. Then come at the end, that is after all the orders. You know, there's the three orders in this church age. Pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation. Then we have the millennium, which is 1,000 years. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be another resurrection. This one will be resurrection of people who did not qualify for the pre-millennial tribulation. So they do not get glorified bodies. They will be raised from the dead. They will be in heaven, but they will have natural bodies for eternity. And those bodies will have to be maintained by the healing that comes from the leaves that you find in the middle of the paradise of God. Amen. You can't say amen, say, oh, me. The Bible says, you know, and the sea gave up the dead. It says, and death and hell. See, the people who, when people die now, you know, who don't have Jesus, who don't know. They go to hell. Hell is not the final place. Hell is just the county jail. I can never forget, it was E.W. Kenny who said that thing. You know, the lake of fire is the federal prison. Here in Songo here, we have this police station here. If they catch a criminal who has committed a crime within this precinct, this locality, they will lock him up. There's a jail there. But that's not the end. They will now prosecute him in court. They will take the case to the magistrate or the high court. When he's finally convicted, you know, he will then be transferred, because that jail is a very small jail. It can only contain a few people. So they didn't transfer him either to Agodi or some, you know, prison. So it is in the spirit. Hell is the place, is the county jail. So death and hell bring up their own. Then they will now be judged at the white throne judgment. It's at the white throne judgment that they are now transferred to the federal prison, which is the lake of fire. You know? And all this I'm saying is not the will of God for anybody. But I have to say, it's like you're making me afraid. I just did my job. I want to scare the hell out of you so you live right. Are you listening to me? It's a reality. You know, the good news is that at that same time, the Bible says, you know, and the sea. Who is the sea? The Bible says the waters, you see, are peoples and tongues and nations. So it's talking about people, you know. So they're going to be, they don't go to hell. They don't go to the lake of fire. It's death and hell that go to the lake of fire. So where do they go? They're resurrected with natural bodies. They go to heaven, but they don't have glorified bodies because they did not make the pre-millennial resurrection. And that will happen to a lot of Christians. Not will of God, but it will happen. The way you live is going to determine your resurrection. You need to understand that and let it motivate you and you know, make you behave yourself when you're in this life. This life isn't just is a training period for the life to come. Are you listening to me? Oh yeah. You know, God doesn't want you to just squander your life away. A lot of, I said this when I was teaching on the book of Revelation. We have our book. I recommend it, by the grace and the mercy of God. You know, it gives you a lot of details about the book of resurrection, the book of Revelation in a nutshell. You know, even during the tribulation is divided into two halves. The first half is the first 3.5 years, which the details of which you find in what the Bible calls the seven trumpets. The book of Revelation is very easily understood by the 3 sevens. God gave me this many, many years ago. You know, you got the 7 seals. There was a 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 vials. Simple. 7 seals is a complete summary of the entire tribulation period. They're called seals because they covered what was going to happen. What happened where John had that vision was that the seals were opened. When you open a seal, then you see what is inside. Okay, so the 7 seals cover the entire tribulation period. So when you now open the seals, you now get the first 7 trumpets, gives you the details of the first 3.5 years. Then the 7 vials give you the details of the last 3.5 years. Now, you find that in the 7 trumpets, majority of the disasters were natural disasters, like wormwood, asteroid falling from heaven, poisoning the waters. So many of the people who are alive, some of the people is a better word for me to use. Some of the people who are alive at that time die physically. Either they die from the earthquake or they die from the scorching of the sun and all the other terrible things that are happening. They, you know, the Christians, some of the Christians who don't make the pre-tribulation rapture die during the tribulation from some of these natural disasters that God allows to come because the church that has been stopping them from coming has been taken away. And when they die, they go to heaven. Then they have to await their resurrection. And they're not going to make the pre-trip. They're not going to make the mid-trip. They're not going to make the post-trip. So the only one that's left for them is the post-millennial reality. So you need to, the reason why all these things are being taught says, he that had this hope in him purified himself. I'm not fasting because I'm a fool. I'm not praying because I'm trying to be more spiritual than somebody else. I'm praying to fulfill my destiny. I could really care less what you think about me. What you think about me doesn't have any effect on my destiny. What really matters is what God thinks about me. That's the person I'm out to impress. Hello? So, after all of this, verse 24, it says, then cometh the end. The end now is at the end. This is the end of the millennial reign. Not the rapture. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. This is at the end of the millennium. And he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. He's talking about the Lord Jesus, second person of the Godhead. For he must reign. He was going to reign all those 1,000 years. Till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy which shall be destroyed is death. I'm going to come back to that. That's a whole pregnant message there. And verse 27. And for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under his feet, it is manifest. I thank God for Paul. That he is accepted. We did put all things under him. Let me unravel that verse. He's talking about the Lord Jesus and God the Father. He says, God the Father put all things under the feet, is a symbolic, under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, of course, it is you, common sense tells you that the person who put all things under his dominion is not under his dominion. He said he's accepted. That he's talking about God the Father. He said, verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that's God the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be what? Let's give a super clap offering for the Lord. Hallelujah. What a word. Now, I said I'm going to unravel this, and I need to. We can't go past this today. That's how deep the Bible is. And that's one of the reasons why you need prophetic, apostolic pastors and teachers who can teach you the Word of God. The Bible says, one of, he told me this when he called me when I was in Imperial College. He gave me Jeremiah 3:15. He said, I'll give you teachers who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. He told me that's what he called me to do. And by the grace and the mercy of God, that's what I've been doing and will continue to do. Now, that's why you can't just read the Bible yourself. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit, but there's a limit to what the Holy Spirit can even teach you until you've heard some other person, some man, like the guy said, the Ethiopian eunuch, was reading the Bible, and the Holy Ghost brought Philip. And Philip said, do you know what you're saying, what you're reading? He said, how can I know except some man show me? The Bible says in Psalm 36, verse 9, it says, in thy light we see light. The entrance of his word giveth light. So as I'm preaching and teaching the word now, you're getting light. It is in that light you can see more light in the Bible. If I don't give you I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, you know, if the God does not give you light through the teaching of the pastors, prophets, evangelists, you know, apostles and all of that, there's a limited light you can see by reading the Bible yourself. Now, let's unravel this a little bit. Yeah, he must reign till all things are put under his feet. So the last thing that shall be destroyed is death. I'm going to explain this in two categories. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The first category is I'm going to talk about everything pre-millennium. When I say pre-millennium, that's before the millennial reign of Christ. Right now, we're still in the church age. After the rapture, the great tribulation, and Jesus returns, we will enter the millennial age. We haven't entered that yet. So I'm going to first of all deal with this truth in the church age. You know, one of the reasons why Jesus is not coming tomorrow and he's not coming next week and he's not coming next year and he's not coming in 10 years' time and he's not coming in 20, I'll stop there. Some years ago, I used to say 30, 40, but I'll stop there now because I believe that the glory of God is going to start manifesting this year and another 20 years will be ready, about 20. Might be 21, 22. You know, because these are prophetic shadows, you see. So, now the reason why he can't come is that the Bible says that the Lord said unto my Lord, Jehovah said to Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy. I'm talking about the millennial, pre-millennium now. The church age. Jesus will not stand up to come for the church until all of his enemies have been put under the feet of his church. Observe, the feet is not in the head. The feet is in the body. We are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. We are the rest of the body. So the feet is the lowest part of the body. And the Bible says, the Lord said to my Lord, Psalm 110, verse 1. Thank you, Bimbo. The Lord said unto my Lord, this again shows you that there is more than one person in the Godhead. This is what Jesus quoted when the last week of his life, he just showed a little glimpse of who he really was. He said, how do the scribes say? You know, the scribes have always had problems up till today. You know, that, you know, the Christ is David's son. Now we know he's his son biologically and, through Mary and his genealogy. So in that sense, he was Christ's son, David's son. But Jesus is telling them a higher truth. He said, how then do they say? He said, even David in spirit calls him Lord. If David called him Lord, how then is he his son? They said, from that day, no man durst. I can, you know, knowing the Lord, you know, and the way I know him better now than I known him before, you know, I know what was in his eyes that day. Fire. Everybody was afraid. He was telling them, this God you are talking about is me. And I'm here. And look at how you are misbehaving. That's Olubi Johnson paraphrase. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Jesus is not coming back until the church, a portion of the church, what we call the glorious church, the perfect church, has made his enemies their footstool. In other words, that's your symbolic language. Until the church has complete dominion over all the enemies of God. And I'll tell you what your enemies are. I preached it many, many years ago. You know, your flesh is the enemy. You know, the prince of the power of the air. That's, your enemy is not flesh and blood. My enemy is not Boiga. My enemy is not Ruda. My enemy are not human beings. The enemies are spiritual. It says the carnal mind is in enmity against God. The flesh lost against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. That's an enemy. The sin nature in your flesh is your enemy. The sin nature in the air is your enemy. The sin nature in your mind is your enemy. That's where you should concentrate using your spiritual power on and not fighting your brother and your sister. They're just pawns in the hands of your enemy. And the purpose of your enemy is to make you fight one another and destroy one another. Paul says in one of the epistles, you know, I think it's in Galatians. I love what he said there. He said that we should not be consumed one of another. No, don't kill yourselves. Just like, you know, our politicians, don't go and kill yourself because of any politician. Oh, it doesn't matter who wins. Amen. They're going to go and shake hands after. And they'll give themselves contract. They sit down there, be fighting. Whoever wins, they rub my back, I rub your back. When all is all over, the other guy will say, well, what can you do for me? He'll say, okay, well, we'll look for something. Even though he's in opposition, but they are friends. You see them in the airport, you see them, their children marry each other across party lines. Then you want to die for them. Fight your wife, fight your husband because they didn't vote for your party. Don't be silly. Don't let me go there this morning. Thank God we had a good election. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. And we are hearing good results. But let's be quiet for now. Let's see what God will do. Amen. But really, it doesn't matter. As far as I'm concerned, you know, who wins or who doesn't win will not change who God is. God is going to be the same before the announcement, after the announcement. God is not going to change, you know, because one person won. It doesn't matter who wins, they are still men, and God will still continue to rule in the affairs of men. A clap offering for the Lord. That's why I'm non-partisan. Oh, I have somebody, I have people I think will be better. Sure, you know. But if one reason or the other they don't come in, it doesn't matter. It's not the end of the world. We learned that terrible lesson with Donald Trump. I can never forget that election. Everybody was so devastated. But here we are. Trump came and Trump went. When Trump was there, God was still ruling the affairs of men. When Trump was there, he took the Jerusalem, he took the capital to Jerusalem. Started the Abraham Accord. God knows how to use even people who are difficult. So don't let who wins or who doesn't win disturb your mind. Don't start feeling, get depressed. You can't pray because X won or Y lost. As if that has changed God or heaven. Heaven is still the same. Hallelujah! I gave that to you free of charge. All right. Where were we? We're talking about... Yeah, we're going to close now. We're talking about keeping his enemies under his feet. So, God wants the church to have dominion over his enemies. The enemies are not human. The enemies are spiritual. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Wicked spirits in the heavenly places. So, Jesus will not come. He says, he sit at my right hand. When Jesus stands, he's standing to come for the church. So he's not going to stand until the church has made all of his enemies their footstool, symbolically. But what that means is that until the church has complete, watch this, total, not partial, total dominion over the sin nature in the flesh, the sin nature in the mind, the sin nature in the air. Then there's one last enemy. He said, death. Jesus is not coming until the church demonstrates total dominion over physical death. He said, the last enemy. And if you look at Jesus' ministry, you see this pattern. The last major miracle Jesus did was raising of Lazarus from the dead. He demonstrated total dominion over death. And he's not coming back until you and I do the same. We must demonstrate it. Doesn't mean we're going to raise everybody from the dead. No. Jesus didn't raise everybody from the dead. But he, when it was necessary, he demonstrated his dominion over death. That account in the Bible is one of the most challenging accounts to me. You know, all these years when I've studied it, you know, I've come to see that this God is really something else. You know what he said? He said, they sent to him, I'm going to close with this. They said, your friend Lazarus is sick. Say, come. The Bible says the man stays where he was for 2 days, then allows the guy to die properly. Like you say, graveyard dead. So that there's no controversy whether he's dead or not, whether he fainted or he was in a coma. You know, they could argue that for Jairus' daughter. Say she just died. But we are going to, you know, maybe she just, you know, in those days they didn't know medical science. Maybe she was just in a coma. You know, and that's why, you know, or even the son of the widow of Nain, that one you have to push the argument a little bit, you know. So, but you know, in those days they didn't have medical science, you know, he's been dead for 24 hours, you know. But this one, not only did he die, he was buried. Jesus now comes there leisurely. You know, it's good to know who you know. To know what you believe. They that know their God will be strong. He said, and we're not talking about religion. We're not talking about people, you know, who just, you know. This guy, he comes. The Bible says he stayed where he was for 2 days. What was he doing? He was praying. So after, you know, he now gets up and says, he tells his disciples, says, Our friend Lazarus is sleeping. What audacity, Pastor Andrew. Look at the language he uses. He doesn't use the word die. He used the word sleeping because he's about to raise him. Yeah, our friend Lazarus is sleeping. Let us go that I may awaken him. These silly guys, you know, the carnal mind is terrible. You know, I'm sure all of them look very, you know, when they're looking from heaven now, Peter, James, and John, they'll be very embarrassed at those things that are written about them. How could we have been so dumb? You know, I'm sure they laugh about it in heaven. You know? Yeah, and they say, if he sleeps, he does well. Let us go. Jesus said, he's dead. Lazarus is dead. He said, but I'm glad I wasn't there for your sakes, that you might believe. Let's go. So anyway, they now go. When they get there, Martha and Mary, you know, they hear he's coming, so they come out because Jesus always moved the train, you see. He always moved the crowd, you know, because he was a king, you see. He was a spiritual king. He always had at least 12, 15, 20, 30, 40 people with him. So once he's approaching Jerusalem, everybody knows. So once they heard, they quickly go and tell Mary and Martha, a guy is coming, oh, Jesus is coming. And so they go out and meet him, you know, in the place before he gets into town. So when they get there, you know, Martha, all the emotion, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But it is one now, you know, saying it in Yoruba. You know, you should have come quickly. So Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Immediately her mind goes into the religious mindset, thinking that, of course, we all know Daniel now. Daniel said that, you know, the dead, you in the dust, they shall rise. I'm your disciple. I know the Bible. Of course, he will rise again on the dead on the last day. Then Jesus said, I am. Give the Lord a clap offering. Not going to be. He speaks in faith. He calls what is not as though it is. And it becomes. Because at that time, Jesus was not yet the resurrection and the life. He hadn't been raised. He himself had not died. And he hadn't been raised from the dead. So how could he call himself the resurrection and the life when he had not yet been resurrected? It's where stretch of faith. This is a thing God is trying to teach you and I. You are living in the church age, but you know you can stretch into the millennial age and bring, he said, and you can taste of the powers of the age to come and bring it here. If you can receive it, receive it. If you can't receive it, say, oh me, and say, God, you know, have mercy on my infirmity. Pray, and God will help you to finally see it. Amen. But it's available. So anyway, so Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Then he asked that question. He's still asking the same question today. Believest thou this? That question is still reverberating down through the chambers and the echoes of time. Of course, she didn't believe. You know, she said, oh, Lord. You know, she began to cry. You know, Jesus was weeping, not because of Lazarus, because of them. How can these guys be so silly? You know, after all these 3 years I spent with them, you know, they're still so, you know, that's what was paining him. You know, it's like seeing your children, if you, God forbid, you see your children, you know, they don't have shoes, they don't have food, they're wearing ragged clothes, you know, and they are looking tattered, and you left them with somebody to look after them. They didn't look after the children. They didn't feed them properly. They didn't bath for them. They didn't wear nice clothes and nice shoes for them. And you see, so you will cry. You're crying because of the condition of your children. Jesus was crying because of the spiritual condition of Martha and Mary. He wasn't crying because of Lazarus. Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead in a few minutes. Then Jesus wept. Then he said, where have you laid him? He said, come and see. So start going to the graveyard. They get to the place where the graveyard, I don't know how many people were there that day. I think minimum there would have been 100. Minimum. Probably more. Maybe a little less. 50, 100. Because, you know, people came to commiserate You know, the Jews and the Yorubas, our cultures are so similar. You know, when somebody dies, people will come and greet you. So people had come to greet Martha and Mary. You know? So when they say going to the gravesite, they are going to cry. Okay, let's follow them, you know, at least, you know, and katuoninu, you know. Let's in our language, that means to comfort them. You know, make their, literally means, you know, make their tummy a little bit comfortable. Tuoninu. You know, so anyway, they follow Jesus and the crowd, you know, and then he gets to the place and they say, where have you laid him? Show him the grave. Then he gives an order. He says, roll the stone. And he didn't say it, roll the stone away. Confidence. That's what faith is. Because you see, he was operating by revelation. He was not operating by emotion. When did he know he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Before he ever left where he was. After he prayed, he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Let us go that I may awaken him. Now they said, they wanted to stone you. He said, if you are walking in the night, you will stumble. He said, but if you are walking in the day, I'm not going there because of emotion. I'm going there because the Holy Spirit told me to go. And there's light. So nobody's going to stone us. Let's go. And they did. And nobody stoned them. So he said, roll the stone away. I'm talking about the last enemy that shall be defeated is death. At that point in time, Mary and Martha, loving Jesus. This guy who comes to their house, sleeps in their house, eats in their house, you know. They thought maybe they have provoked him too far. And that he's a little bit, I know he's healed the sick, but maybe he's overdoing things now. And to save him any disgrace, Martha says, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He's already putrefying. He's already, you know, the worms and all the insects will all be all over the body. Place will be smelling. Don't do this. This is Olubi Johnson to paraphrase. Don't disgrace yourself. I know we said you should have been here, but it's okay. It's okay. You know, you don't need to try and disgrace yourself and you know, to try and, you know, do this show. Okay, how can you raise somebody who's been dead for 4 days? We understand the Jairus' daughter. Maybe that one didn't really die. And the other boy too. But this one, he's been dead for 4 days. Lord! He said, did I not tell you? Ah, give the Lord a super clap offering. I am so inspired because you and I are going to do the same thing. And greater. And they will see it in this earth. In this generation. You know what he said? Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you will see the glory of God? Then with a loud voice, he said, Lazarus, come forth. I like the way John put it. John, you know, John is one. This is not recorded in all the other gospels. It's only in John. When the reason of Lazarus is only in John. You know, instead of trying to get spectacular and everything, he just said it very simply. He just said, and he that was dead came forth. Glory to God. Ah! Ah! You know, John just wrote the truth. He didn't try to embellish it. He didn't put any, you know, and everybody started shouting. I'm sure they did. And everybody else, he didn't put all of that. He just said, and he that was dead came forth. You know, no emotion, just the fact. Then the next thing is, you know what Jesus said? He said, loose him and let him go. If you don't understand how the Jews were buried, you won't understand that statement. Because when they bury them, they put bandage, you know, like a mummy. You know, they put, you know, things, grave clothes and all around him. So the guy hopped out because he couldn't walk. Because his legs had been bound. So that's why he said, loose him and let him go.
that place scattered. Then, you know, I'm going to have to finish this message now. You know, the guys went to go and tell the Pharisees. Because there were other guys, you know, people who are relatives of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. You know, some people, some of his disciples, some people were just skeptics, hangers-on. You know, all there was a mixed crowd. So some people went to go and tell the Pharisees, ha! I was there. They didn't see the man, did it? This my two koro-koro eyes. I saw the dead man. He hopped out. You know what they said? They said, ah, if this man continues to do this kind of miracles, the whole world will believe on, why not? Now, all that is not the important part of what I'm saying. The important part of what I'm saying now is that that is what the church must demonstrate before Jesus comes. The last enemy. Next week, we'll talk about, you know, overcoming death, you know, after the millennium. We'll talk about that. But this one is pre-millennium, in the church age. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We must demonstrate it the way Jesus demonstrated. I said this before, stand to your feet. The hour is coming and now is when raising the dead will be common. It won't be everywhere, but it will be common. Let me use an illustration. Speaking in tongues today is very common, but it's not everybody who speaks in tongues. How many people know that? There are loads, millions of Christians who don't speak in tongues till today. But it's common now. Raising the dead is going to be as common. It won't be everybody, but there'll be a lot of people who would have partaken of the Spirit without measure. There'll be those who will raise the dead like Jairus' daughter. There'll be those who will raise the dead like the son of the widow of Nain. And there'll be some who will raise the dead like Lazarus. But the church will demonstrate that death is under our feet. For he must reign until all the enemies are put under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Talk to God. You better dominate death. Death is an enemy. Even physical death. Yes, we will die. I'm not saying we cannot die. That's a wrong doctrine. But you know, you should dominate it. You and God can control where you die, when you die, and how you die. You cannot die. They will just walk in and just kill you. That's not the will of God. Now, if you are in this church age now, you can stay alive until Jesus comes. I believe there's a generation on the earth now of which I am a part, you are a part, if you will fulfill the condition. It's not automatic. Amen. That will not taste physical death. We're going to go with the rapture. The Bible says, Paul said so. He said that, I show unto you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, it's not every Christian who's going to die physical death. Now, it was meant for this generation. It wasn't for Paul's generation, but it was revealed to him. He said, behold, I show you. Well, it's still 1 Corinthians 15. But that's what he was talking about. Behold, I show you a secret. We shall not all. It's not every Christian who's going to die physically. But we shall all be made alive. Hallelujah. He says, they that are Christ will rise first. And they which are alive, that is, they haven't died, and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall go up with them. And so shall we ever be. We will be changed the twinkling of an eye. That is the appointment I want to keep. I have no intention of dying physically in this age. I didn't say I cannot die. I can. But I'm saying I'm trusting God for his grace and mercy to keep me so that, and I think Jesus is coming, will be coming within the scope of our lifetime. And we're allowed 120 years. So it doesn't matter how old you are now. Even if you're 100 years now, you can stretch it to 130. You can stretch to 140. Oh, yes. It just depends on you. It's a choice between you and God. I can't determine that. You and God determine that. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We shall not all sleep. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Not only will you raise the dead who have been dead for 4 or 5 days, sometimes a week. Oh, we can stretch it. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Did the man not say greater works? Oh, yeah. We're going to. You will see the reports of it. Hallelujah. Not only will you raise the dead who have been dead for 2 days, 24 hours, 4 days, 5 days, 1 week. That will be recorded. Wigglesworth did it. Wigglesworth raised the dead. I don't know. I don't know if it was up to 4 days. I don't know the details. But he certainly raised 14 people from the dead. 14. 14. Recorded. He was a friend of my pastor, Bernard Porter and Ida Porter. Oh, yeah. They told me. Wigglesworth raised. It's not just what I read in a book. Eyewitnesses. Wigglesworth will raise the dead. 14. Recorded. During the course of his ministry. So these are not cunningly devised fables. It can be done and it will be done. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We stop being afraid of death. Let death become afraid of you. Not only will you raise the dead, you yourself will dominate death. So you will be part of that company and say, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah. You are part of that generation that will put death under his feet. That's the destiny of this generation. Will you fulfill it? Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I'm pressing on the upward way. Now this is the upward way.
I'm pressing on the upward way.
New heights.
New heights and gains. In every day, still praying hard. My homeward bound. Lord, plant my feet
on higher ground. By faith.
By faith on heaven.
Unstable land.
A higher place.
Than I have found.
Than I have found.
Lord,
plant my feet on higher ground. My heart does not have faith. Yet
thou arise. And fears dismay.
For some
may dwell.
Yes, he's abound. My prayer, my aim.
Is higher ground.
Lift me up and let me stand.
Lord, plant my feet. I want to scale the utmost height.
I want to scale the utmost height.
And catch a flame.
And catch a
That's it. That's where we're going.
A glory bright.
But still I pray.
But still I pray.
Till rest have found.
Till rest have found.
Oh Lord, lead
Lord, lead
me on.
Lead me on. To higher ground. The head, that's where your mind is. Everything is in the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is. If you believe you're going to die, you will die. Believest thou this? I know if Jesus does not come in our generation, then all of us will die physically. But the prophetic signs all show that this is the last generation. The 42nd generation. We are the generation. We're the generation that saw the birth of Israel. We are the generation that are destined to live until He returns. We shall not all sleep. Some will sleep, but not all. Now raise that hand. I know it's a stretch for your faith. But I want you to stretch your faith this morning. You know, it's not by might and strength alone. It says, not of him that runneth, not of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. I can't do this by myself. No man has power over life and death. Only God. Only God can preserve you. Only God can keep you. But he's the one, he's the same person who said, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He said he will reign until he has put all the enemies under his feet. So he's challenging you and I. Be one of those people that would demonstrate my dominion over death. Raise that hand. Talk to God. See, I'm going to all pray. We're going to pray again in a minute. But I want you to pray your personal prayer. Say, God, help me. Help my unbelief. This is what the Bible said. That's why I sang that song. Higher ground. Higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam. I don't want to go to heaven now, but I want to catch a gleam of glory bright. I'm on earth, but I'm living as if I'm in heaven. I've seen heaven by revelation. I've seen the life after. So I'm living now in the light of that. He said, and even then, I'll continue to pray. Till rest I've found. It's one of the greatest songs that's been written, this song. Most Christians don't go for higher ground. They stay where they are. Go to higher ground. There's a higher plane than where you are now. There is a place in Christianity where there is dominion over death. You will raise the dead and you yourself will dominate death. Amen. Two things. You will raise the dead. It's where Jesus didn't make it a big thing. You know what he said? He said, cleanse the lepers. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Raising the dead will be come on in this day. The glory that is coming. It will be come on. It won't be everybody, sadly. But it will be come on. It will. But raising the dead like Jairus' daughter will not be news anymore. Children will do it. 12-year-old, 14-year-old, 15-year-old. They will not have the unbelief that you have. They will go and say, in Jesus' name, arise. And the person will raise. What are you talking about? Hello.
Hallelujah.
God doesn't want this weak-kneed church that's afraid of the devil, afraid of death. You know, come to higher ground. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, have mercy on us. I repent of every unbelief and fear of physical death. I receive the blood of Jesus, the cleansing of our sins, your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, give me a revelation of the fact that in Jesus Christ, we have dominion over death. We will raise the dead, and we ourselves, we dominate death. Death will not dominate me. Death will not dominate me. You and I will determine, Lord, where, when, and how I die. I will not be killed by death without my permission. By your mercy and by your grace, give me this revelation. Give me this strength. Give me this courage to make death my footstool according to your word. In Jesus' name. Nekatolo brikito fredesk. La brikito fredins to frene. Nengradasko frede. Father, thank you. Zola brikitolo mosha. Lord Jesus, a brikitolo motu frede la motu fresk. Lord Holy Ghost, rikitolo motu frede nga tu frede. Thank you for your blood, la brikisho frede. Your life, ratu frede. Your power, niki tu frede. Lombrikitolo motoshka. Lambraya, lambraya, glamotoshka. In and upon our wills, la brikitu fredes. Our minds, la brikitolo motu fredes. Our bodies, la brikitolo motu fredes. Our circumstances, la brikitolo motu fredes. Our emotions, la brikitu fredes. Our regional heavenlies, la brikitolo motu fredes. In sufficient measure, rinas fredika. In this regard, la brikitolo, jelikitu fredes, sofrenes, remotu fredes. In Jesus' name. If you need healing, just stretch your hand. The power is already in the air. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them. Father, we release the healing power that's in the air into the physical bodies of the people who are stretching out their hands now in faith, both here as well as at home. Stretch your hands towards your divine. We say, be thou made whole in Jesus' name. We come against spirits of infirmity, spirits of fear, of depression, of oppression, of infirmity. We cast you out. Destroy your works. Resist, and we bind you in Jesus' name. We set loose the angels of God. We say, be thou set free. Be thou made whole in Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Hallelujah. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I've been asked by the Lord to tell you, change your mindset. All our years, we have been afraid of death. Hebrews. He says, they through all their lifetime were made subject to the fear of death. But he has conquered it. Why are we behaving as if he has not conquered it? Why are we living like the world? I've just been instructed. I just got a tweet. That's why I'm sharing what I'm saying. And I'm sure it's being captured by the camera right now. In this generation that we are in, we're going to have a company of saints who will dominate death. And you know the result? The world will be afraid of us. I never connected those groups. God just told me now. He said, when you dominate death, the world will be afraid of you. When you come, they'll say, come as thou peaceably. Yes. That's the meaning of reverend. Is it Reverend Olubi or Reverend Boega? The word means that they will revere you. Now, not you, but God. The God in you. They will be afraid. Afraid in a, not in a, like a terrorist, but reverence. Reverential fear. When they see you raise the dead. And then you do it
as if it's not a big deal. Thank you, Pastor Ibrahim. Then you do it again and again, like Jesus. Then when they will be afraid of you in the right kind of way, not terrorist kind of fear, but reverence. Ah, please, oh, please, 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 please. They say, what do you think about this? What should we do? Should we do this or should we do that? The demonstration of our dominion over death is going to be the key to making the world say, your God is the true God. God bless you.